Good evening to each of you again. It's good to be here tonight. Thank you, Brian, for leading us in that devotional. I appreciated the time of prayer. I think there's something about just stopping and calming yourself a little bit before we get into the message and just reflecting a little bit on our lives. So I really appreciated that. Something that I am casually interested in is family history. And back in December, Ancestry.com was offering 2 weeks free as a trial. And so I signed up for it. And it's a really neat feature because you can you tell them who your parents are and your grandparents, and then it starts matching you up with the people that it thinks are part of your family. Anyway, I didn't get super far in the 2 weeks, but randomly, over that time, my brother on our family group chat put something out about, hey, did you guys know that we're related to, and I forget who he even said it was, and all of us were like, well, yeah, that's what Dad always said, and we were just talking a little bit about our family history. And then recently, I discovered that you can do this actually for free if you go on the website Find a Grave, which sounds rather morbid, but you can go on to Find a Grave and you can search for people, and it does kind of the same thing where it tells you who their parents were and their siblings and that kind of thing. And I made some pretty fascinating discoveries, some things that I think I knew but I forgot, and so I discovered that I was related to some people in history. And one of those people was a man by the name of Christian Burkholder. And Christian Burkholder wrote a little booklet to youth, and he was challenging them about standing strong for Christ. And it was over the time, if I remember correctly, it was over the time of the American Revolution. And he was writing this because there was a lot of people who were being faced with very difficult decisions about what they wanted to do, whether or not they were going to fight. And he was writing to youth and just challenging them to stand strong in their convictions. But as I look at my family history, something that I'm always struck by is I wonder what their lives were like. And I also wonder what it was like to be alive during the time periods when they were alive. And then I have to ask the question of, why am I alive during this time period today? Why was I born in the year that I was born? Why am I living life right now in 2025 in America? As we look at history, there have been a lot of people throughout history who have done things that have made them very famous. For example, we often talk about Henry Ford, and we talk about the difference that Henry Ford made in the world. There was a time, I don't remember the statistic exactly, but there was a time where it was over 90% of people learned how to drive using a Model T because they were the most prominent vehicle that was around over that time period. But Henry Ford came up with the invention of the assembly line, and obviously he was involved with the making of vehicles. But he invented something, and he created it in such a way that the price of the Model T actually went down over time, where it became cheaper and cheaper to purchase because they were increasing productivity, and they were able to put it together for a much cheaper price. So we look at Henry Ford. We might ask the question, what would Henry Ford do if he was alive today? What would he be inventing? Or what would he be doing with his life? So right now, probably the big thing in the automotive industry is electric vehicles. Actually, Henry Ford tried to make an electric vehicle. It was one that had to be plugged in, if I remember correctly. It wasn't very efficient. But he attempted to make an electric vehicle. But he's known for producing cars. There are other famous people in the world as well. And if you go online and you simply look up most famous people ever. They're going to give you a bunch of different ideas. But there are people who have done some amazing things for good. For example, in American history, we often talk about Abraham Lincoln and the idea of how he freed the slaves. We often talk about people like Albert Einstein and the inventions that he came up with and his great intelligence. Thomas Edison, again, a great inventor. As we go further back in history, we talk about people like Martin Luther. He's remembered for nailing the 95 theses on the cathedral doors. We also talk about people like Julius Caesar. And in our Anabaptist history, we talk about people like Michael Sattler. We talk about people like Felix Mons and Conrad Grebel. All of these different people who lived life during very specific times in history. And as I look at their lives, I ask the question of, you know, they were here at a very unique time in history. Were they here for a specific reason at a specific time, or was it, did it just so happen that they were alive during that time period where they were able to do what they did? And I'm thinking specifically about some of these people who invented all kinds of different things. Were they alive just at the right time in history to do that? Recently, I heard somebody lamenting the idea of how everything that has that's to be invented has already been invented. And he was saying, you know, I would love to invent something, but what's to invent? And we kind of look at the world right now, and maybe that's the attitude that we get. But we are alive today for a specific reason. And that's what I want us to think about this evening in this message. I would like to read a couple of verses from Galatians to get us started. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, I'm actually going to read verse 3 because it's part of the intro to verses 4 and 5. It says, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Here in these verses, Paul is telling us that there was a time where we were under bondage in this world. But he says in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, that God sent his Son in order to redeem the world. You look at that little phrase there in verse 4 where he says, when the fullness of the time was come. What does Paul mean by the fullness of time? Who made the decision of when Jesus Christ was going to come to this world? God is the one who decided, right? God is the one who decided when Jesus was going to be sent. And in verse 4, he's using this phrase, when the fullness of time was come, which is the idea of how Jesus was sent into the world at this appointed time. And it also has the idea of how it was, in some ways, the perfect time, where it's talking about this fullness of time. And when you look at the history of the world at the time when Jesus came, there were many things that lined up to help to facilitate the spread of the message of the gospel. If you've ever studied history and you talk about the Roman Empire in many ways was like the perfect setting for the message of the Messiah to come into the world. Some of the reasons were, first of all, there was a large universal language where you had the Greek language, where there was lots of people who spoke it. It was the trade language. And so it was easy to spread the message of the gospel because you could use it. You could use this common language. Another thing was the trade system, which there was lots and lots of people traveling. There was also the road system. The Roman Empire had very developed roads. This facilitated travel as well, which helped to expand the kingdom. And as you look at that history, there are a lot of historians who marvel at the fact that this is when Jesus Christ is introduced to the world. And for some of them, they say, well, it's just coincidental, where it just so happened that it lined up that that's when Jesus came into the world. And we say, well, no, that's actually not the case. We believe that God was setting the stage to introduce his son into the world. And God knew long before his son ever set foot into the world the exact time when he would bring him onto this earth. So as we look at history and we see all these people who have lived before us, and we think about our lives here tonight, today, it amazes me that God ordained all of this, that God put all of this together. And for each and every person who is here tonight, God knows your life, he knows your story, and he has put you in the world for this time. Every single person who has ever lived, I believe, has come at the specific time that God has ordained for them. I'm going to jump over to the book of Ephesians and read a couple of verses from the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 10. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There's a couple of verses here that are talking again about this idea of the time that we are living in. But there's something that I want us to see in verse 4. Paul introduces this idea of how God, it says, Paul writes it as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And we're not going to get into the weeds of the idea of predestination. But this idea of how God knew from before the foundation of the world those that would choose to follow him. And as we look at this verse, Paul writes in here, according as he hath chosen us in him. And he tells us how we should live a life of holiness and without blame before him. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes about how God has knit us together in the womb and how God observed us while we were there and he knew us. It amazes me that we serve a God who is so personal that he knew us from way before time ever began. And he knew tonight each and every one of us who were going to be in this room. And Paul is saying that he knew even then those that were going to choose to follow him. God, I believe, has placed us each here today in this time frame for a very specific purpose. God has chosen us and God has called us to himself and he has redeemed us. And he has given us everything that we need to abound in our relationship with him and to grow and to become the person that he wants us to be. And Paul writes in verse 10 that in the fullness of times, he's going to gather all things together both those things which are in heaven and those things which are on earth, which is the idea of how at the end of time, God is going to bring it all back together again when everything has been accomplished that God wants to accomplish. But you are here today in 2025 for a specific purpose. And I believe that firmly, that God has placed you here because he has a purpose for your life. One of the things that I think people often wrestle with is this whole thing of, why am I here? Like, what is my purpose for being alive? What is my purpose for being here on this earth? And I think that we all, at times in our lives, really wrestle with that, where we're questioning, like, what purpose does God have for me? Like, what work does he have for me? What does he want me to do? And as we seek to understand this purpose for why we're here in this world, I think it's important for us to grasp the fact that God has placed us here with a specific purpose in mind. And the greatest purpose that God has placed me here for in this world is to glorify him and to bring glory to him by choosing to surrender my life to him, choosing to live a life of holiness, seeking to live a life that is blameless before him, and seeking to allow him to use my life to speak to others. There are many stories that I have heard of individuals who sensed in their life that there wasn't any purpose for living. And there are people that have chosen to take their life because they say that there isn't anything that's worth living for. And as I look at individuals like that and think about the despair that they're in, and think about their understanding that their life doesn't have purpose and meaning, it breaks my heart to think that a person would feel like they don't have any worth or meaning for which to live, or that their life for some reason doesn't have purpose for God. As we search our lives, and I say that each of our lives has worth and meaning and purpose, where does that worth and purpose and meaning come from? Where does it come from? On Wednesday evening, or Thursday evening rather, we talked about how our lives have value to God. Our lives are valuable in the hands of God. But as we think about purpose, our purpose comes from living for God. That is what should give my life worth and meaning and purpose. Where I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to be a partaker of life with him. And I am seeking to live my life for God and not for myself. Understanding that God is the one who has called me and given me this option to give me, or to for me to give my life to God in service. And I believe that that's where our purpose comes from. We are living in a world that I believe is more broken than it's ever been. And as we observe people's lives around us, we see the depravity of mankind. When we initially moved into the city of Lebanon, I think I became, again, more aware of the brokenness of people's lives. And we moved into Lebanon the very end of 2019. And then just a couple of months later, we had COVID. And it seemed like COVID brought out the worst in people. And for a number of months, I want to say that the end of 2020, early 2021, there were numerous people right in the neighborhood right around us who overdosed on drugs. And I remember specifically there was one that happened over the summer. It was a house that was just across the intersection from us and just down the street a little bit. And it was the middle of the afternoon, and the ambulance pulled up, and as normally happens in the city, if there's emergency vehicles, everybody comes pouring out of their houses, and everybody's kind of standing around talking about what's happening and what's going on. And I wasn't sure what had happened, and I was there talking with one of my older neighbor men, and he told me, he's like, well, I know what this is. He's like, it's got to be drugs. And just a couple of minutes after he said that, they brought the man out on a stretcher, and it was obvious that he was fighting for his life. And we found out, I think it was the next day or 2 days after that, that he had lost his life. But there are people who today are crying out for something. And they struggle with this whole thing of finding meaning and purpose with their life. And as Christians, we have what the world is looking for. We have something that gives our lives real worth and purpose and meaning. And as we express the love of Christ to others, I believe that that's a way that we can help them to see where worth and value can be found through our relationship with Jesus Christ. But our society, in many ways, is fighting back as hard as it can against this call, this example that we're setting. And on the stage of mainstream America, Christianity is being attacked probably more than what it's ever been in our history as a country. I don't know what the future holds for us as Christians, as believers here in this country. I praise the Lord that we don't need to fear persecution. But if the time comes where we are persecuted for our faith, will we be able to say as well that we are here for this specific time? And are we here for this specific purpose? I think it's a reminder for us that there is a power that is in control of this world that we do not control. God is in control of the world, and we are submitted to His authority, and we're submitted to His will and His purpose. In the Bible, we have numerous stories of people whose lives were threatened because of their relationship with God or their commitment to Christ. There were some of them who lost their lives because of their commitment to Christ. And there were others who were threatened with death if they didn't recant or go back on their commitment to God. And I wonder for them if they thought, wouldn't it have been better to be alive during a different time in history? Or did they bask in the fact that this is where God has called me to be, this is who I am, and this is the time frame that God has given me to live, and so I am going to live my life for Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what the price, they were going to give it their all. Queen Esther is somebody who, in Scripture, was reminded that she was alive for a specific time. And it was something that she had to come to grips with, to understand that God had placed her in a specific spot for a specific reason. And her story has a bit of a happy ending, where things worked out well for God's people. Somebody else in Scripture that we see whose life was in God's hands, and he was placed in a specific place for a specific reason, was Joseph. Where Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and things did not go well for Joseph in Egypt initially when he was first there. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. While he's in prison, it looks like he's going to get out, and then he doesn't, and finally he does, And then he's put into a position of authority. But all of that was steps in Joseph's life to get him to a place where God could preserve his people. And we see that at the end of the account of Joseph's life, where there's this acknowledgement that he was sent to Egypt for the preservation of God's people. Joseph's life was used specifically by God for a very specific purpose, and he was alive for that time. Thinking back on Queen Esther just a little bit, I think we know the story well, but I just want us to think a little bit about the backdrop of what led Queen Esther to the place where her life was used by God to spare or to save the Jewish people. It's amazing to me how God so often in Scripture used negative things to bring about a positive result. So to start the story of Queen Esther, we have Queen Vashti and her refusal to go to the banquet and basically be put on display by the king. And then they, as a result of her not wanting to do that, she's removed from her position. And the king's advisors say that you need to find yourself a new queen. And Queen Esther comes onto the scene. And the way that she's brought into this position is through something that in many ways is almost unfathomably dehumanizing, where these women were basically made up to try to please the king. And Queen Esther, the Bible tells us, comes into the picture, and it says how she found favor among all those other women that were there. And the Bible doesn't tell us specifically about what it was that stood out to her that made her somebody special. But again, I think it goes back to what we talked about last evening, where there was something special about Esther because of her relationship with God. It says in verse 17 of Esther chapter 2 that the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So Queen Esther, she's made queen, and she's put into this position. And then we have this dilemma where Mordecai decides that he doesn't like the Jewish people. Specifically, he doesn't like, Haman doesn't like Mordecai. And he becomes upset when Mordecai refuses to bow to him. And he uses this as a springboard to create this law that all the Jewish people are going to be destroyed. And then we have Mordecai coming in and speaking with Esther and telling her that if you don't do anything, the Jewish people are going to be destroyed. In Esther chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, this is what Mordecai says. It says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." Mordecai simply reminded Esther that she was in a position where she was going to lose her life as well. And he reminds her that as a result of this, there's a lot of people who are going to lose their lives. But he says, potentially, you were brought into the kingdom for this specific time. Mordecai is saying, perhaps you found favor with the king because you needed to be in this position to have the Jewish lives spared. Maybe God placed you here because he was looking into the future, understanding what was going to happen. And we know that that was the case because we have the entire story. But for Esther, she didn't know that. And so she was simply going on what Mordecai says. And we know that she goes into the king and he was able to intervene and spare the lives of those people. And we look at Esther today and we say, what bravery. And we're amazed that God placed her there for that specific purpose. But what about your life? Are you in America in this time frame for a specific purpose? Are you in the state of Pennsylvania for a specific purpose? Are you in the city of Shenandoah for a specific purpose? Are you part of this church for a specific purpose? And I believe that the answer to all of that is yes. You are here for a reason. And you are alive and placed here in this world and in 2025 for such a time as this. You are here because God has a plan for your life. And as we look around us and we see a world that is crying out for redemption, they're crying out for release from the horror of their lives, we are called to share with them what we have been given. We are called to share with them the news and the message of salvation. And as we encounter people who are living in sin, people who are going to die without Christ, how will they hear the news unless we are bold and willing to share the gospel with them? God has placed us here today for a reason. And as we live in a country where it feels like there is this shift away from Christianity and more towards hostility against Christian principles, let's be people who stand up for truth. Just like Esther said, I don't know what's going to happen to me if I go into the king, but if I perish, I perish. And Esther said, if I need to lay down my life for my people so they can be saved, then that's what I'm willing to do. She understood that her life might be given as a sacrifice, but she knew what was at stake. Do we understand today what is at stake if we are not willing to give our life in service for Christ? How can people hear the gospel unless there is someone to share the gospel with them? Am I a person who is willing to give my life to share the gospel with other people? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, and he's talking about the end times. And he's talking about these hard times that are going to come. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he's describing the individuals in this time period. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Paul here is giving this description of what the society of the end times would look like. And as we look at this list, I think we can identify many of these things in our culture. And especially the last part, where he talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. People who want to claim Christ but are not living under his power, that are not truly living lives of godliness, where they have a form of it, but they are not truly living for Christ. Our world is filled with chaos and confusion. And we have the answer to what the world needs. We were made, I believe, for such a time as this. We are alive in this section of time, this time period, because God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Thinking back on what Paul said in Ephesians, and the idea of how God has chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world, God knew you before this world was ever formed. God knew who you were going to be before you were ever born. And God knew the kind of life that you would live. And I believe that God placed you here because He understood the abilities and the talents and what you have to offer and the way that it could benefit the area, the circle of influence that you would have wherever He placed you. God is calling us to respond to Him and to surrender our lives to Him. And as we do that, as we surrender to Him, we acknowledge that He wants to use our life in the building of His kingdom. Paul talks about the opposition that we're going to face. He talks about how there's going to be people who hate the message that we have. But I believe that we are placed here with a unique opportunity to share the gospel. A number of years ago, I had a conversation with an older person that I went to church with, and her comment was something along the lines of how she's glad that she got to raise her children in the time period that she did, because she said that my children are going to face much different temptations than what her children did. And she said that in her observation, it looks like the time period that her and her husband were raising their children in was an easier time period than what it is right now. And I understood what she was trying to say. I understood the gist of what she was trying to, the point that she was trying to make. But I don't think that we should have this mindset of how God has placed us here in this time period, and it's a difficult one, and somehow, because our lives might look different than what it did for people in the past, maybe it's more difficult, that somehow we need to drop our shoulders a little bit and be like, I'm not sure what we're supposed to do with this. Because I believe that this is the best time to be alive. Because this is the time period when I'm alive. This is the time period when you're alive. And as long as we are alive, we have an opportunity to share the gospel and to be used by God. I believe that God has called us all to the kingdom for such a time as this. And my challenge that I want to leave with you tonight is to be a faithful servant for Jesus Christ. Do all that you can do to build the kingdom. We can look back on the past, we can talk about the good old days, but right now is the best time. Because this is when we have been given life, and this is when we have been given an opportunity to expand the kingdom of God. Let's focus on that. And while the world gets worse, let's remember the darker it gets, the brighter the light that we can shine. And so I just want to challenge you to be faithful tonight to the calling that God has placed on your life, and to acknowledge how He wants to use you in this time in which He has placed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word, and we thank You for the stories of history. God, as we look at the lives of individuals and we see how they were alive at very specific times in history, we acknowledge that we are alive during this time period as well for a specific purpose. God, we might live in a time where there is opposition to Christianity, but we acknowledge that there have been moments in time in the past, in history, where people faced much harder things than what we're facing today. And God, while we were blessed for many years with a country that encouraged Christianity and in many ways embraced it, God, we acknowledge that we are living in a time where things might be shifting and there's more opposition to Christianity. But God, help us to see that as an opportunity. God, we're not here to try to bring about political change or make this entire country into a Christian nation. God, we are here to call people to the kingdom. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to faithfully serve you in whatever you call us to do. God, I pray that your spirit would go with us and that you would empower us and enable us to live faithfully for you. And God, that we would make the most of the opportunities that we have. Thank you, God, that we can find purpose and meaning in our relationship with you. And God, as we interact with the world and we talk with people who are living lives of brokenness, God, may you be near them and give us words to speak into their lives to help them to see their need for salvation and their need to surrender their lives to you. God, I just ask that you would help us as we do that. May we be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.